Please remain standing while Jason brings the scripture. Sorry to drop the time.
No, that's okay. Are we standing during the whole sermon too? Is that what we're doing? Or?
It's up to you.
Should we do that? No, we don't have to do that. Well, this morning's passage can be found on page 1127 of the Pew Bibles. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12, chapter 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You can be seated. Well, it's good to see so many of you again. I've had the opportunity to come here many times. I appreciate Pastor Steve's invitation to be here, and I recognize some familiar faces. I see some new faces as well. For the new faces, my name is Jason Shea, pastor of counseling at a church in Providence called Grace Harbor Church, as well as director of Paradigm Biblical Counseling also in Providence. Now, this morning's message is about hospitality, and in many ways that's appropriate. For as many times as I've been here, I've never been here with my mother, and she's here this morning. And I say that because I do want to acknowledge that in many ways, whether it is the practice of hospitality or the spirit of what drives it, which I hope that you'll hear and learn from this morning, in many ways I saw that growing up. And so I want to acknowledge that and appreciate that. So let's begin. What comes to mind when you hear that word, hospitality? Maybe you think of a big house with some fancy decorations. Maybe you think of particular people, perhaps those who like to be sociable. You know, those who know how to carry on conversations, those who are a good cook, maybe those who are able to entertain. Well, if you're here this morning and already practicing hospitality, then I hope that today's message gives you some ideas for how to encourage others to follow the example and the command that's found in Scripture in passages like Romans 12. If you struggle with showing hospitality to others, then I hope that you're challenged to see the biblical basis for why we're to be hospitable. Now, wherever you land, I hope today's message helps you think more biblically about hospitality and to be motivated to make this a regular practice of your life together as a church here at Rehoboth. Now, we're going to look at a single verse this morning. In fact, we're only going to look at half of the verse that I read, that second half that says, seek to show hospitality. That said, even though we're looking at half a verse, that doesn't mean you're going to get out early. And I say that, why? Because when we study Scripture, what is it that we need to do to really properly understand what we're reading? Well, we need to look at the surrounding context to know what's going on. And we also need to ask ourselves, what do these words mean? I can't be the only one that sometimes reads a whole passage, and a minute later I'm asking myself, what did I just read? Well, sometimes we need to slow down and say, especially when we're only looking at half a verse, what do these words mean, and how does that help us understand what's going on here? And of course, briefly looking at other passages of Scripture can help us ask and understand the question, why is Romans 12:13 there? Why are we to show hospitality to others? And so I have 3 points for us this morning. Before we dive in, though, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, we don't want to just be hearers of your word, but doers of it. Help us to understand what it means to be hospitable and to put into practice what we hear today. We pray that the message would be clear and that the gospel would be lifted up high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why show hospitality to others? Because showing hospitality confirms we understand the gospel. Point one, showing hospitality confirms we understand the gospel. Some of you are thinking, that's a pretty bold statement to make. So let's dive into some background then for the book of Romans and see why I say that showing hospitality confirms we understand the gospel. In this book, Paul introduces himself to a church in Rome. And what he's doing is he's asking for support for his ministry. Very broadly, the book can be divided into two sections. When most of us think of Romans, we might think of the first part, and that's found in chapters 1 through 11. Here, Paul writes about doctrines related to God, man, Christ, salvation. In a nutshell, he writes about how sinful humanity can be right with God. Now, Paul could have just stopped at the end of chapter 11. He could have just said, I've taught you what God's word is about. He could have said, this is what I believe. This is what I think you guys believe as well. But he doesn't just stop there. He then picks up in the next section of Romans. It's like Paul knows that getting from that head knowledge that he's written about in 1 through 11 to actual practice in life, that's not exactly easy. And so he spoon feeds the readers in chapters 12 through 16 of saying, if you believe what I just wrote about in chapters 1 through 11, here's how that's going to look like in practice. And so he talks about loving others. He talks about forgiving others. He talks about interacting with people that you don't agree with. And he talks about even submitting to the government. And he finishes off in chapter 16 with some names of real people who live out what he's taught in the book. Again, it's as if he knows this isn't easy to live out. Let me give you some examples of people that you know to show that this is actually possible. And so everything then in Romans 12 through 16, well, they provide us with practical implications of the gospel. They show us how do we actually live out what we say we believe. More specifically, our verse for this morning's message, Romans 12, 13, that's found in a section about relationships. So listen in as I read for us Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Verses 9 to 21 of Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may wonder, why read all that when we're only looking at half of a verse this morning? I mean, looking at the passage, one of the exhortations there seems different or even less significant. Paul writes about keeping spiritual fervor. He writes about sin and morality. He writes about zeal and hope. He writes about perseverance in affliction. He writes about prayer, and he writes about blessing those who harm us. And you may think, rightfully so, those sound like spiritual heavyweights. That's the real stuff. We think it makes sense that he's exhorting his readers to practice those things. That they're very spiritual. But did you notice right there in the middle of verses 9 to 21, he says there's another way to live out the gospel. He says in verse 13, seek to show hospitality. And once again, compare that to those other exhortations. Hating what's evil, clinging to what's good, be zealous for God. I'm bringing hospitality to attention because it seems like it's just so simple. It sounds like so easy, maybe even compared to those other things. You're saying, Paul, right in the middle of the implications of all that weighty and meaty and intellectually satisfying doctrine of the gospel, you're saying one practicality is have people over for tea? That's all we need to do? Again, that sounds relatively trivial, doesn't it, in some ways? Now, I don't have a PhD in Greek, but I can read English. And I think the ESV is a great translation. And it says there, seek to show hospitality as an application of Romans 1 through 11. So by diving deeper into these words, seek to show hospitality, I'm hoping that we'll get a better idea for why it's actually not the lightweight that it might seem like and why it's a practical implication of the gospel. But for now, why is it that we show hospitality to others? It confirms we understand the gospel. How do we know that? Well, it's included in a passage of Scripture, Romans 12 to 16, in which Paul intends for all of that to be done to demonstrate that, yes, we understand that Jesus has died for our sins. So point number two, why else should we show hospitality to others? Hospitality helps to spread the gospel. Hospitality helps to spread the gospel. Now, when I say hospitality helps to spread the gospel, I mean that for non-Christians and Christians alike. The term hospitality means love of strangers. That's what that means. So anytime you see the word hospitality or hospitable, you can see that as translating as loving people that you don't really know. Another way to put it would be a readiness to show some warmth and generosity to those that you've never met or don't know well. In the context of the New Testament, safe lodging options, well, they weren't plentiful. It's not like now where there's so many hotels you can go to, even Airbnbs. There wasn't many places that people who were traveling could know that they would be safe at. And of course, thousands of years ago, there weren't these video calls or ability to travel very far. And so the chance to really know who people were, well, that was less as well. So more often than not, if you were traveling to spread the gospel, you really depended on the generosity and the hospitality of those who maybe didn't know you, but knew that you believed the same faith. And so they needed that to be able to stay in a safe place and not be in danger. And so why seek to show hospitality? Well, because showing hospitality to ministry workers like Paul was a way that the gospel would advance back then. And even now, of course, I'd say that the same ethic would apply. 3 John writes about this. John exhorts his readers to host missionaries. He says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Strangers as they are, they testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And so hospitality helps us spread the gospel when we host people who are in turn going out to spread the gospel elsewhere. I know that the Rehoboth cares a lot about missions and missionaries. And so think of ways that you can show hospitality to those who are perhaps stateside or even as they're abroad, you know, perhaps visiting them and showing that kind of warmth and fellowship with them. I remember in my old church in Michigan, we visited somebody in Australia. And I think nobody from their supporting churches had gone there in over 10 years. And they just talked about how such visits from people back home sometimes just fills them for ministry for years on end. And I'm hearing that thinking, how is that possible? That it doesn't seem like someone visiting you would make that big of an impact. But if you're overseas and you hardly see family or grandkids or friends, perhaps you're one of the few Christians there, you can imagine what impact that might have. So hospitality helps spread the gospel when we help gospel workers. But hospitality also helps advance the gospel in the lives of Christians, meaning it helps us not only obey God's word, but helps us to grow in more Christ-likeness. Because if it's about love for strangers, well, then it makes it much more about just having your best friends over. I'm not saying don't have your best friends over, but when it's about love for strangers, it's not as easy as it sounds then, does it? And think about what's usually easier to do after church? To go up and talk to someone that you already know well and are friends with? Or to talk to someone you don't even recognize? Maybe you see their face week in and week out, or maybe they're a visitor. Usually for most of us, to talk to someone we don't recognize or know well, that's a little harder. You have no idea how the conversation's going to go. There might be some anxiety there of what if there's nothing to talk about? What if it's just really awkward? Again, compare that to someone you already know. But that awkwardness, that potential for that, that uncertainty of greeting somebody that you don't know well, whether you've never met them or you just see them here but hardly know them, that's actually the point, I think. That's where we confirm we understand the gospel, and I'll show you why. Romans 3 teaches that all people have sinned and fallen short of God's holiness. No one is righteous, not even one. As sinful people, we couldn't be more different than a holy God. So in our sin, we're spiritual strangers. We're spiritual foreigners to a perfect holy God. And what do we learn, though, in Romans 1 through 11 in the whole Bible? Romans 5:8 sums it up well. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He who was holy, who couldn't be more different than us, laid down his life for us. God loves those who couldn't be more foreign and alien to him. Hospitality means love for strangers. By showing warmth to those we don't know, it shows we understand we couldn't be more different, we couldn't be more estranged to God, and this holy God was willing to make a relationship with us, to create a way in which we could relate to him. It was costly, wasn't it? It was costly for Christ to become a person, to die on the cross. That's what we have to think about. The idea of talking to someone new that we don't know, to greet them warmly in church, inviting them to our home, can be very scary for some of us. But do you see why hospitality is not driven just by our personalities, just those who are sociable? It has to be driven by our belief in the gospel. Other passages of scripture shed further light on making the connection between the gospel and hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That word "entertain" there, that's the key word here to focus on. That doesn't mean throwing a big lavish party with a fine china and a flaming on and everything. It's not wrong to do that. If you do that, make sure I'm invited, please. I'd like to be part of that. So I'm not saying you can't do that. But that's not what's being written about by the author of Hebrews here. It means it's not just about the fun and games. You know, when we think of our modern use of the word "entertain," we're probably thinking about all that fancy stuff and the fun and games. But the intention there in that original language, it means to not only host. That word "entertain" means to not only host somebody, but to do so in a way that astonishes and even shocks them. It shocks and astonishes them in an unexpected, but the important thing is compelling way. So I'm not saying shock them for the shock value, but to do so in a very compelling way. This kind of welcoming and warmth goes beyond social convention and expectations, in other words. Such hospitality would be so compelling that it would cause his fellow Christians and visitors and atheists and agnostics alike to ask questions. Why is it that these two people who seemingly would have no worldly thing to do with each other, how is it that they are in such a relationship? We want people to see life together here at Rehoboth as novel and astonishing. Some of that maybe is the warmth that you show each other to counter the stereotypes that evangelicals are just a bunch of judgmental people. It could be how different ethnicities in a church are caring for each other. Think about how that counters stereotypes that evangelicals are just monolithic. Maybe it's how we fellowship with people across different ages, different stages of life. And if I could be so bold, maybe even fellowshipping with people across different political thoughts. Think about how that speaks to the unity that people have in the gospel and how compelling that could be to Christians and non-Christians alike. Think about some of the examples that we have in Scripture of this astonishing, a compelling kind of hospitality. We see in 2 Samuel 9 how a king in David, he welcomes a crippled man named Mephibosheth, a man who was related to his predecessor. Now, if you know anything about the history of all this here, that predecessor was a man named Saul, who actually wanted to kill David many times. And David is saying, "Who can I show kindness to in the house of Saul? And all that's left is this man Mephibosheth." Now, I don't know about you, but if this was a relative of someone who wanted to kill me, I might be apprehensive there. And as a king, the custom was not to have somebody who's crippled at your table. And yet David says, "Mephibosheth, you will eat at our table for the rest of your life." Or think about in 2 Timothy 1 when we see a successful businessman. His name is Onesimus. He befriends a social outcast in Paul who's in prison. That could damage Onesimus' reputation. Businesses are based on reputation and connections and relationships. Or didn't I see you going to jail to see Paul? I've heard these rumors. Well, I don't want to do business with you. But Onesimus is willing to do something that, again, subverts social convention there because of the gospel. So the idea that hospitality demonstrates a love and warmth that compels, well, think about it. Shouldn't be surprising because that's how God loves us. Again, Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless, innocent. Why would an innocent man die for guilty people? Romans 5 again says, "Rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die." But here it is again from earlier. God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we show hospitality to others because it advances the gospel, not just in the lives of non-believers to hear the gospel, but also in our own lives. It's a way that we demonstrate that warmth and love that God has done for us. It's a way that we perhaps get out of our comfort zones in order to reach those in our church or community. Why else do we do this? A third point. We do this because hospitality won't just happen. Hospitality won't just happen. Have you guys noticed that there's some matters in life that happen without much effort? Maybe sitting on the couch and eating a whole bag of Doritos. It just happens. I noticed that there's Sunday schools here, right? And have you guys ever had a Sunday school that says, we're going to equip you for how to waste more time on your phones? Has anyone ever needed a class like that? No, we just unfortunately do that. There's no class that says we're going to equip you on how to eat more junk food. We just kind of do it. Instead, what do we have classes about? Usually evangelism, how to love your spouse more, maybe studying the Bible. Why? Because those things don't just happen. And so notice that other word in Romans 12:13. That other word there is the word seek. What does that word seek mean? Why does Paul attach it to hospitality? Well, seek means to run and pursue aggressively. You think ahead, you strategize. For those of you who are married, think back, whether it was a few years ago or decades ago, when you met your future spouse, your future wife, I'm thinking about the men now, what did you do? I assume that you seeked, you sought, you pursued. You didn't just sit around and do nothing. You went after it. And so seek gives us an active word. Rather than passivity, there's a deliberateness about this seeking. You think of maybe a hunter. I don't know if there's any hunters here, but they're earnestly pursuing a catch. And so they go hours ahead of time. They wear certain clothes and set up certain things there. So why does Paul attach this word to hospitality? Why not just say, oh, do hospitality? Why does he say seek to show hospitality? Well, Hebrews 13:2 teaches us don't neglect to show hospitality. Neglect would seem to be the opposite of that word seek. We also see Peter exhort his readers to offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. We see that in 1 Peter 4. So you notice that multiple authors in the New Testament attach these really, really directional words to hospitality. Seek it. Don't neglect it. Do it without complaining or grumbling. Maybe Paul's attaching the word here because he knows it's all too easy to neglect it or to do it with complaining or not do it at all. And so here he's saying it's for something as critical as hospitality. I'm concerned it's not going to happen unless I attach this word to it to give people a sense, be intentional here. You know, be thoughtful about it. So with that in mind, let's be intentional and thoughtful about it here in the remaining time of this message. Thinking through, how do we actually go about doing this? How do we seek to show hospitality? Well, there's a lot that could be said, so I'm just going to give you guys a few ideas here of how to maybe put into practice what we're talking about today. One would be to be strategic before and after a service. Be strategic before and after a service. In other words, you're here already at church. This isn't something that you would add to your schedule. Some of these other thoughts that I'll give maybe would do that. But if you're here at church already, be strategic before and after a service. Introduce ourselves to people that we don't recognize. And again, as I said earlier, I know for some of us that can be really intimidating and you know, maybe even cause some anxiety. Well, be driven then by the gospel. Be driven by the idea that we couldn't be more different than God. And what did he do? He created a bridge towards us. You never know if you might be the person who encourages someone here. You never know that there might be somebody new here. Or maybe someone's been here for 20 years and they still don't feel like they belong. But thanks to your conversation with them, thanks for you moving towards them and approaching them, it encourages them. And so again, for some of this is going to sound very natural. And you're wondering, why are we even talking about this? We're talking about it because it doesn't come natural to some people, and we need a biblical basis for why. So let love dictate what you do here, rather than how you feel about something. God has designed us to flourish when we think outward in service to others, rather than just inward. Another way we can seek to show hospitality and be intentional is to ask questions. Ask ourselves some questions. Questions cause us to think. They cause us to have dialogue. They allow us to go further in something than just making statements to ourselves. So here's a few questions that could help you to be more hospitable. Who can you partner with? Who can you partner with? Sometimes we think we need to just do this on our own, but of course in a room this size, there's different people. that you could partner with. Some of you might be better in facilitating conversations. Some of you might have a house, maybe, that's a little more amenable to hosting. Whatever it may be, think about who you could partner with. Or to be even more deliberate, consider hospitality could be a way of doing outreach to the community. Maybe there's a friend or family member who wouldn't come to church, but maybe they'd be willing to come over to your house for a meal or go out for coffee. There's a book that I read a few years ago called Evangelism in a Skeptical World by a man named Sam Chan. And in it, he talks about this thing called the plausibility theory. That is to say that what he would do is when he was trying to reach out to some non-Christian friends or family members out of love for them so they'd hear the gospel, he would invite some of his friends to come along. And he was saying that what that did was those non-Christian friends would see, well, you know what? Okay, it's one thing for Sam to be saying this, but now I'm seeing three or four other people. They seem like normal people. They're responsible. They're working. And now there's this plausibility that maybe it could be true if more people are saying this. And so think about how even partnering with others, so you're not doing it alone, helps you maybe reach the community there. Another question you could ask, what can you do as often as possible? What can you do as often as possible? If hospitality is commanded, and it's a way that we grow in Christ's likeness by showing preference to others, it'll be kind of nice to do more than once a year or twice a year or something. I'm not saying you have to do it every week, but what can you do as often as possible? A big meal, that sounds really good. Again, sometimes that's a good thing to do. But how often are you going to be able to do that? So more than likely, something less extravagant, something simple, is what you can do more often. Another question. When might be important for others? When might be important for others? At a previous church, I had a friend who would regularly invite singles over to her house on Sunday evenings. I was single at that time as well, so I was included. And at that church, one of the hardest times of the week for singles would be after the p.m. service on Sundays. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, why is that? I mean, you just had some fellowship with people. But that's actually the thing. You just enjoyed this really intimate time of fellowship on a Sunday night before you're starting the week again at work. And sometimes if you're single, you walk out in the parking lot and you're seeing other couples walk hand in hand to their car and you're going there by yourself. Well, this friend of mine knew what that was like. So she invited singles to her house after the p.m. service. The timing of that, it couldn't be better. Now, how about for others here at Rehoboth? When might be a time that others could really use that kind of hospitality? Another question. Who at church is in a season of relational transition? Who at church is in a season of relational transition? Meaning perhaps this person has had strong relationships in the past, maybe deep fellowship here, but perhaps friends have died or moved along. Maybe they're still here, but just different life transitions, moving to a different part of the area, having more kids, having more illness, has just changed relationships. And so who's in relational transition? These times of relational transitions can be very dangerous spiritually. Every Christian needs good, deep fellowship. We can quickly forget what we believe. So we need deep relationships. And so because periods of relational transitions can be spiritually dangerous, we need to be on the lookout for those at church in those times. And that's perhaps where a culture of hospitality can be helpful as you're even asking that question. It's not just who's new, but perhaps who's in this transition and who can we reach out to. Well, let's conclude. We typically think of hospitality occurring in a home. Doesn't have to, though. Because as I said in the introduction, we might think of hospitality as just for those suited to it. Maybe those who have a certain personality, maybe those who are good at cooking. But think about it. Those are external factors. They're wonderful gifts, and I hope that if that describes you, you're using that. We want the spirit of hospitality to drive our fruit and our efforts. That means you don't have to be the most sociable person. You don't have to have the nicest house or the biggest house. You do need to be thoughtful about people in need in church and serving them. You do need to love those in vulnerable situations, as those who were once spreading the gospel in the New Testament were. People in vulnerable situations could be those in social, spiritual, financial vulnerability, whatever it may be. You do need to have a heart and a desire to demonstrate the compelling, unexpected love of God to those in need. If you're a part of Rehoboth Baptist, I wonder if you recognize that God has brought you and others here for a reason. Now, here. Not 20 years ago, not 20 years from now, but here now. And why are you all here together? Well, certainly to be a spiritual encouragement to each other, to love each other, to be a testimony together in reaching the community. I recognize that in any group of people, there's going to be different preferences, different personalities. You come from different places, different upbringings, different convictions. Whatever it may be, as you think about those in this room who are here on Sundays, who are part of Rehoboth Baptist, I hope you can appreciate that God in all his wisdom is saying, hey, you all here together now are to be that witness to who I am. What kind of a picture might you together as a church demonstrate to a watching world when different people, in different ages and stages of life, race, preferences, are such deeply connected to each other? What role could hospitality, perhaps, play in that kind of outreach? Or maybe you're looking for ways to get more involved here at the church, to serve it, to love it, know it well. There are some formal ways to serve it that are obvious, that you sign up for, that are very public. But think of what hospitality could mean. It's behind the scenes. It's not something that others would see. Could it be something that helps the church continue to be that welcoming kind of a place where discipleship can thrive? One way to do that is to seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Dear great God, we come acknowledging before you your loving kindness in that you couldn't be more different than us. And you created a way for us to be in relationship with you. Lord, if we believe that, help us then to reflect your character in creating those bridges to others who we don't recognize or know or couldn't be more different than us, so that you'd be pleased and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.